Good morning, Wheelersburg Baptist Church. Great to be with you today. Welcome to all of you who are regularly attending here, and to those who are visiting, we want to extend a welcome to you. Thanks for spending your Sunday with us as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ and glory in the reality of His resurrection from the dead. We have folks watching online. We want to give a warm welcome to you as well. And we have just several announcements. First, if you're visiting with us today, we have a welcome table right out here in the foyer. We would love to have you fill out just a short little card for us and get a gift just to welcome you here and so that we can learn more about you and your family. So just meet with one of us out here after the service and we'll take care of that. There's a board meeting this afternoon at 4:30. Preachers in Training continues this Sunday night in their study in 1 Thessalonians. That begins at 6 p.m. this evening. The Attributes of God series continues this Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. The Philemon studies finish, and we're returning to the Attributes of God study this Wednesday. Don't forget that the senior saints have their coffee and tea every Wednesday morning at 7:30 a.m. over in the community center. That's ongoing. We just like to make mention of that from time to time so that you're reminded of it. Next Sunday, after the worship service, if you're interested in volunteering with our Fly Kids Club ministry, we'll be having a meeting right after church. Amy and I will be leading that, and we'll give a refresher for those who have been volunteers. And if you're new, which we do need new volunteers, we'd love for you to just come. You're not committing by coming to the meeting. You're just coming to find out more about Fly and what we do. Fly stands for Faith, Life, and Youth, and it's our Wednesday evening program during the academic year for really pre-K through sixth grade. And so we have a lot of wonderful volunteers. It's a great team to be a part of. So if you're interested, that'll be next Sunday after church. Men's ministry has a get-together coming up on August 22nd. That's a Saturday. That's at 6:30 p.m. at Adam Bradley's house. Adam, stand up for us there. Men, there's Adam. So if you need to find out his address, you can ask him. Fishing, fire, and food. How's that, Adam? Is that right? Okay. Fishing, fire, and food at Adam's house, so that'll be fun. Now, September 12th is a packed Saturday around here. So we have the Cradle Walk, and that's their 30 years of service celebration, too. So that's on September 12th. Tri-State Bible College has a pastor church networking event planned on Saturday, September 12th, from 10 to 12. And then Scioto Hills has their Father-Son Retreat Rewind on September 11th and 12th. So that's a packed weekend. So if you're looking for something to do on September 12th, you have no excuses. There's tons to do. Just find one, pick it, and go to it. And then at Scioto Hills also, the Rejuvenate Ladies Retreat. There's two of those, September 18th to 20th and 25th to 27th. Registration for all their events is open. Fall ministries in general are getting ready to kick off. So if there's somewhere you want to serve or get involved, just talk to one of us here on staff and we'll help you with that. I know that the Children's Church and Nursery, they're looking for volunteers. You can talk to Mary or Caleb. Mary and Kayla, are you guys in here? I don't know. They're probably serving in the Nursery and Children's Church. So we need some volunteers there. You can contact either of those ladies to help. And then Denise Hurley, Denise, are you in here? Where's Denise? Denise, I don't see Denise either. Denise organizes our hospitality ministry here at the church. So if you're interested in helping people who are maybe homebound or in need of meals, going through certain situations where hospitality is really, really needed, you want to talk to Denise about that. At this point, we'll turn over to Dave, and he'll lead us in song.
If you're a bit overwhelmed, it's all good. So you're overwhelmed with good things. And we have a bulletin, and we also email that out if you're on the email so that you can capture that all. If you're like me, you need a system or you will forget more than half of it. So please take advantage of that so that now on the Lord's Day here, we can set that aside and really focus on our Savior and our Lord. And that's what we want to do with these three songs. We're going to sing, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, Yet Not I, But Christ in Me, and then end with Grace Greater Than Our Sin. I asked Joe when we were putting this together, I said, we sing Grace Greater Than our sin quite often. Are we doing that too frequently? He says we never can sing that song enough. So I'm going with it for that reason. So if you all will stand, come behold the wondrous mystery. Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He, the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, He the perfect Son of Man. In His living, in His suffering, never trace nor symptom of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save the hell-bound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in Him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb, victory. See the price of our redemption. See the Father's plan unfold, bringing many sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death, the God of life. But no grave could e'er restrain Him. Praise the Lord, He is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when He comes. Gift of grace we have from our Lord. What gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is on Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. We have some trials. Night is dark, but I am not forsaken, for by my side the Savior, He will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need His power is displayed. We hold to this I hold, my Shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley He will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. confidence, no faith I dread. I am forgiven, for by my side the Savior, for Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me. With every breath, I long to follow Jesus, that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew. Until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And it's all because of grace, all because he loves us and he freely gives us everything. Isn't that amazing? Undeserving sinners, let's sing to him. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. That will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, whiter than snow you be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. On the chorus, we'll just let the piano drop out and sing together. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. All are longing to see his face. Will you this moment his grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Praise the Lord. Y'all may be seated.
Good morning. By God's grace, we can come here today and worship Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we've been studying Your Word this summer about who You are. And God, You're so worthy of all of our praise and our glory and our honor that bestows You. And God, we need not forget who we are. We are Your creation. You created us. You knew us before the foundation of the world. God, and You've chosen us to be Your children, to call You Abba, Father. And God, not only have You done that, but You've given us a goal. We have a job to do while we're here on this earth. We're to serve You, glorify You, and to spread Your word, the gospel, throughout the earth. God, we thank You for this church that we send out those all over the earth. But we here have a job. Our families, our loved ones, our neighbors, our co-workers, God, are in need desperately to know Christ as their Savior. And God, we pray that You give us that courage. Give us the words, the wisdom to spread Your gospel. Each one of us has this opportunity to do for You. And we just pray today that You would open our hearts to it. Be with us as we hear the word from Pastor. And God, we thank You so much for him. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you'll take your Bibles. I want to begin with an important question. Do God's people ever struggle with discouragement? Do God's people ever struggle with discouragement? Let's be honest, not only do they, but sometimes we struggle to the point of wanting to just quit and throw in the towel. If you're such a person, please know the Bible offers you tremendous hope, for in His Word, He gives us incredible promises designed to encourage those who are weary. But my intent this morning isn't to talk to the discouraged person. My intent this morning is to talk to the friend of the discouraged person. How can you help someone you care about deeply, a hurting brother or sister who's struggling with the hardness of life? This is the question before us. Now, there are several ways the Bible says we can do so. We can come alongside and listen and bear burdens, Galatians 6:1. We can help by encouraging, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We can exhort from time to time one another, Hebrews 3:13. But there's another more specific way, and we're going to talk about this morning. One of the most effective ways we can help a discouraged person is by praying for them. And we see the Apostle Paul modeling this for us in 2 Timothy 3, verses 3 through 7, which will be our text of the morning. How to pray for a discouraged friend. I'd like to read the text, and then I am so excited about this opportunity to go into this text with you. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. One of my favorite relationships in the Bible is Paul's relationship with Timothy. And there's so much that we can learn from this morning. As we conclude our series on the learning how to pray from following the mentorship of the Apostle Paul, listen to the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 1, verse 3 and following. I thank God, whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. May God bless the reading of His Word. The year was AD 67. It was just 3 years after the Roman Emperor Nero began his persecution of Christ's followers. You may recall, Nero was a self-absorbed ruler who likely burned Rome and covered his tracks by blaming his crime on the Christians. Due to his wicked actions, many followers of Christ eventually lost their lives, and those who didn't struggled with fear and discouragement. In that number was one particular follower of Christ, a 30-something-year-old man, preacher of the gospel by the name of Timothy. How do you help a discouraged friend? The Apostle Paul helps his friend deal with discouragement, one, by sending him a letter, this God-inspired letter we call 2 Timothy, and two, by praying for him. Since we're not apostles, we can't write God-inspired letters, and frankly, we don't need to because we have the God-inspired book in front of us. But like Paul, we can do the latter. We can remember our friends in prayer. You'll notice this is the phrase he uses in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with clear conscience as I remember you constantly. What is involved in remembering someone in prayer? To be honest, this is a phrase that we toss around loosely and not realize how biblical it is. We hear of a hurting brother and we respond, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'll remember you in prayer. What does that really mean, though, to remember somebody in prayer? This was not a cliche for Paul. He uses it often in his letters. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of His Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Ephesians 1:16. I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He says the same thing for the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1, I thank my God every time I remember you. Philemon 4, I always thank God as I remember you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in my prayers. He uses the same Greek word translated remember. In fact, that word is mneon. It appears 7 times in the New Testament. The King James translates it remembrance or mention or memory. The definition of the word is to recall and to respond by making mention of. It's interesting that the word tomb is closely related. A tomb is not just a burial place, but a place to remember a person who has died. We've been learning this summer how to pray by looking at Paul's prayers. We've been learning to do so. If we're going to be like Paul, we must remember people in prayer. But again, what precisely does that mean? I take you back to the illustration I used as we began the series back in the first part of the summer. When I was just a young Christian, sixth grader, come to know Jesus, knew I was supposed to be in the Bible, knew I was supposed to be praying, so I tried to put those in practice, which meant every night I'd get down on my knees there in that farmhouse, my bedroom, and I'd start remembering people in prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. God bless Mom, God bless Dad, God bless Jennifer, my sister, God bless my brother Matt, God bless our dog Pug, God bless our cat Puff, and our other cat Killer. And I was just convinced if I didn't remember everybody, something bad might happen to them. Is that what this means? You have a checklist and you say those names to God. That's what it means to remember. No. What does this mean? This is such a helpful passage to us. In 2 Timothy 1, 3-7, we find out that remembering someone in prayer involves three responsibilities. They are these. Being intentional. That's number one. Being interested. That's number two. And being an intercessor. That's number three. This is the essence of how you pray for a friend who's discouraged. Remembering someone in prayer, first of all, involves being intentional. Verse 3 again. I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. Now, we call this 2 Timothy because this is Paul's last God-inspired letter. He writes it around AD 67. He's in a filthy, dark dungeon in Rome. His days are numbered. He talks about this. If you go to chapter 4, you'll see what he says in verses 6 and 7 about this. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. Time of my departure has come. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me this crown. As you may recall, just a few years earlier, Paul spent some time under house arrest in Rome. Luke describes that experience in the book of Acts towards the end, and it was then that he wrote the prison epistles. We've been exploring these in previous weeks. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philemon. That's around AD 60, 61. This is 5 or 6 years later now. And apparently, during those 3 years of his first incarceration, he had relative freedom under house arrest, but he was released. Concerning what happened next, we can't be sure, but apparently something like this happened. He left Rome. He traveled to Crete. He left Titus behind, Titus 1:5. Then he goes to the city of Ephesus. He leaves Timothy behind. Paul's always concerned about the young churches, and he's sending his associates to make sure that they are strong and established and growing. And then he may well have gone to Colossae to see Philemon as he had planned. He goes on to Macedonia where he writes two letters. One is to Titus, the other is to Timothy, which we call 1 Timothy. He told Titus he planned on spending the winter in Nicopolis on the coast of Greece. Sometime later, he fulfills his dream and goes and takes the gospel to Spain. Or did he? We don't know for sure. The scriptures are silent on this outcome. But at some point, Paul revisits Ephesus where he sees Timothy. And apparently that scene is in his mind, as we'll see in a moment. He eventually traveled to Troas where he leaves his cloak and some books behind with a man named Carpus, whom he mentions in 2 Timothy 4:13. Apparently he ventured to Corinth and then he goes back to Rome. Somewhere along the line, he got arrested again, and it was bad. Where it happened, we don't know. Why it happened, we certainly do know. Because of his preaching of the gospel of Jesus, he is incarcerated and imprisoned a second time in Rome. And this time, he does not have freedom, the relative freedom of his own hired house. One commentator I read suggested Paul was incarcerated in some dismal underground dungeon with a hole in the ceiling for light and air. He was in chains, 1:16. He wore fetters like a criminal, 2:9. He was so isolated that Onesiphorus succeeded in finding him only after a painstaking search, which he mentions in 1:17. Tradition says that shortly after he writes the letter we're considering, he is condemned to death, taken to the Ostian Way, about 3 miles outside of Rome, and his head was severed from his body. Now, how does that information affect you? I think about that. Does it grip your heart to see this great servant of the Lord chained like a dangerous animal in some hole in the ground? After all he has done, investing his life to help people and bring them hope, the hope of eternal life. This is not a fitting way to spend your final days on earth. And how does Paul deal with this injustice? Was he bitter? Does he take his pen in hand and vent his frustration with the legal system? Does he lash out against his cruel captors? Does he complain that God has forgotten him? No, not at all. In fact, rather than being occupied with himself, what's on his heart is something outside of himself. We know this because with his own execution facing him, he writes a letter. This letter to encourage someone else who's very discouraged. Why in the world did Timothy need encouragement? Oh, you have to get inside of Paul's mind and relationship with this young man. For 15 years since he recruited him for gospel ministry, he's been his associate, his second man, if you will. But he's got 3 strikes against him, does Timothy. One, he's relatively young, probably in his mid-30s. Second, he's apparently prone to illness. Paul refers to this in 1 Timothy 5:23. And third, by temperament, he's rather timid. sort of shy. We might call him an introvert. In one commentary's assessment, Timothy was the kind of person who would rather lean than lead. He liked following Paul, supporting Paul, doing what Paul told him to do. When he needed guidance, all he needed to do was ask his mentor. But here was the problem. Paul was going to be gone soon, and he knows it. Timothy knows it. Who will be there for him? Who will help him? Timothy, he doesn't know how to process this. He's struggling with this. And so Paul writes this letter. I appreciate John Stott's outline. Stott suggests that Paul gave Timothy and us four charges in this letter. Chapter 1, the charge to guard the gospel. Chapter 2, the charge to suffer for the gospel. Chapter 3, the charge to continue in the gospel. And chapter 4, the charge to proclaim the gospel. Now, with this in mind, let's ponder carefully our focus, which is the prayer that Paul brings to the throne of grace for his friend. And I've suggested that remembering someone in prayer involves, first of all, being intentional. That is, this does not just happen. We don't walk our way through life doing what Paul did for Timothy. There's intentionality. And here, in this situation, you find this intentionality demonstrated in three ways. First of all, Paul did it by expressing thanks. He says it again. We hear this every time he prays almost. I thank God for you, verse 3. This is a shocking way to introduce a letter from death row. I thank God. Paul was an amazing person. He can do so only because of God's grace, which he just mentioned in verse 2, and because of his own clear conscience, which he mentions in verse 3. People who do not know what God has done for them by his grace and who lack a clean conscience do not give thanks in a time like this. But Paul does. He thanks God, and specifically, he thanks God for this young man that's so dear to him. Note the connection. Paul's thanking God for Timothy, and Paul's remembering Timothy in prayer went hand in hand. If we're truly thankful to God for someone, we remember them in prayer. And as we remember them in prayer, we express our thankfulness to God for them again and again. Paul, maybe it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it. Paul appreciated the people that God brought into his life. In this letter alone, he mentions 22 people by name. Onesiphorus, Luke, Mark, Tychicus, Carpus, Priscilla, Aquila, Erastus, Trophimus, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudia, just to name some of them. What does that name, that list of names, say to us? It's evidence that the most important things in life are not things, but relationships. First, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, his Son, and then relationships with people. Jesus, of course, identified the greatest commands as love God and love neighbor. And here we see Paul living this out as he comes to the end of his life. His relationship with God, his relationship with these dear people in his life. My friends, I can have a six-figure salary. I can have a $500,000 home. I can have 3 cars and a few toys in the garage and be miserable. And this country is filled with people like that. If my relationships aren't as they should be with God and with people. On the other hand, think of this. I can be chained in a dark dungeon and have Thanksgiving overflowing. Just look at Paul to see how this happens. Because when I know I'm right with God and I know where I'm going and I'll spend eternity, and when I have people in my life that I know are precious to him and are making him known to others, I have an incentive to be expressing thanks continually. I found out last week that one of my first cousins died. I hadn't talked to her in years. I don't even know where she stood with the Lord. I learned from conversation with other family members this week she was estranged from our family, her immediate family, which grieves me. Her passing prompted the rest of us, as I was chatting with other cousins this week, to have meaningful interaction with each other. But the reality is, for her, it's too late. Brothers and sisters, life boils down to relationships. If our relationships with the Lord and other people are not right, we are not ready to leave this world. But if they are, what assurance, what confidence, what hope that we have. Listen to MacArthur as he's thinking about this reality. He writes, "While Paul was incarcerated in the dark, damp, dangerous, filthy, stinking Roman prison, he nevertheless rejoiced that the Lord had given him the privilege of knowing and discipling Timothy. He was not bitter or resentful. He had no anger or hatred for those who placed him in prison or for the hardened and brutal criminals who were beside him. He didn't lament the unjust and cruel execution he knew soon awaited him. His thoughts were on his sovereign God and the memories of his beloved Son in the Spirit." You have to get into this world that Paul's in. Terrible situation. And his heart is spilling out thanks to God because of this dear person in his life. This is what remembering people in prayer means. First of all, being intentional. And you express intentionality, first of all, by expressing thanks to God for those individuals. Secondly, we see Paul doing this as a part of his service to God. That's the phrase he uses. "I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, as my ancestors did." Paul saw himself as a servant, one who served the living God. He served by preaching, yes. He served by traveling, yes. He's a missionary. He served by writing letters, yes. But don't miss this. Here he says he served God by remembering people in prayer. This is so important. Do we see prayer as an act of service? Paul did. When I get down on my knees and talk to God about the people he's placed in my life, I am engaging in one of the most important acts of service possible. And as with any act of service, it requires self-denying intentionality. It doesn't just happen. Thirdly, Paul says that he did it night and day. "Constantly in my prayers, night and day," says the English Standard Version. Let's just ask this question here. Do you like the nighttime? Do you like being awake during the nighttime? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I have many, many conversations with you. And I know a lot of us are spending time awake at nighttime. Some of us don't sleep well. Apparently, Paul didn't either. But he doesn't complain. He rather invests the nighttime hours the same way he invested his daytime hours. It is worth noting, think about this with me, that from inside this dark dungeon, he probably never saw the external light necessary to distinguish night from day. He probably just knew from the shift change of the guards that something had just happened. It's nighttime. But his point is clear. Regardless of what time it was, he was praying for Timothy and probably a whole lot of other people too. If we're going to remember people in prayer, friends, it requires this being intentional. Now, most of us would agree with that assessment, I think. But we may need some help with implementation. So let me just tell a little story. This comes from D.A. Carson and then his application. Lillian Gold tells an amusing story of an occasion when she and her husband were driving along and happened to notice a late model Cadillac with its hood up, parked on the side of the road. Its driver appeared somewhat perplexed and agitated. Mrs. Guild and her husband pulled over to see if they could be of assistance. The stranded driver hastily and somewhat sheepishly explained that he had known when he left home that he was rather low on fuel, but he had been in a great hurry to get to an important business meeting, so he had not taken time to fill up his tank. The Cadillac needed nothing but more refueling. The Guilds happened to have a spare gallon of fuel with them, so they emptied it into the thirsty Cadillac and told the driver of a service station a few miles down the road. Thanking them profusely, he sped off. 12 miles or so later, they saw the same car, hood up, stranded at the side of the road. The same driver, no less bemused than the first time and even more agitated, was pathetically grateful when they pulled over again. You guessed it. He was in such a hurry for the business meeting, he had decided to skip the service station and press on in the dim hope that the gallon that he had received would take him to his destination. All right, that's the story. The point of it, D.A. Carson writes, is this. It is hard to believe that anyone would be so stupid until we remember that that is exactly how many of us go about the business of Christian living. We are so busy pressing on to the next item on the agenda that we choose not to pause for fuel. Sadly, Christian leaders may be among the worst offenders. Faced with constant and urgent demands, they find it easy to neglect their calling to the ministry of the Word and prayer because they're so busy. Indeed, they're tempted to invest all their activity with transcendental significance, so that although their relative prayerlessness quietly gnaws away at the back of their awareness, the noise and pain can be swamped by the sheer importance of all the things they're busily doing. Of course, they tell themselves in their heart of hearts, praying is of utmost importance. It's just that overburdened calendar ensures that this month prayer cannot be given attention it deserves. That is convicting, and that's where most of us live, frankly. And if we're going to be remembering people in prayer, as the text is exhorting us to do, we must be intentional. We can't be passive. We have to think about how we're going to buy up opportunities to do this. Let me offer some practical suggestions that have been helped to me. First of all, let's just begin right now with a very basic commitment. If we say we're going to do it, let's do it. That's number one. If we say we're going to do it, let's do it. If someone is talking to us and we say, hey, I'll pray for you, do it right then in that moment. Start here afterwards. Someone opens up to you afterwards and says, I'm struggling with this. Before you leave this room, say, thank you for sharing. I want to pray with you right now, and I'll be praying with you in the future, out in the foyer, in the parking lot, or wherever. If we say we're going to do it, let's do it. Another suggestion, find a special place for prayer. Jesus began his day by going into a solitary place and there praying, Mark 1:35. I don't think you're going to have meaningful prayer if it's in the living room with the television on. You've got to find a place that's away from distractions. You might, as you think about Daniel, we're told that Daniel 6:10, three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God just as he had done before. This pattern of finding a place where you're with God and you just know this is what's going to happen. Do you have a prayer closet? Do you have a place in your home that you intentionally get alone with God? Then I recommend a prayer schedule, prayer system. It's helpful to have some sort of methodology for remembering people in prayer. You might use our church directory and take a page or two every day and just pray through the church family on a regular basis. And when you read their names, thank God for them. As you think about things, pray for those things in their lives. Maybe make a note to yourself about checking with that person to catch up on what's going on in that situation. Another prayer system that I've used over the years and found so helpful is just to take 3x5 cards, one for every day of the week, and pray for people by topic. So for me, for years, it's been Mondays, I pray for various ministries and leaders. I'm praying for ABWE and ACBC and Scioto Hills and Tri-State Bible College and those who lead those ministries. On Tuesdays, I'm praying for our country, government officials, state officials, local officials. Wednesdays, I'm praying for missionaries, and particularly those that have been sent out from this church, but also all that we support. Thursdays, for personal friends, partners in the ministries. Fridays is for extended family. Of course, every day I'm praying for the immediate family. Another system is the family prayer block that we've talked about before. I noticed that there's still three left out there if you'd like one of those. But D.A. Carson says it well. It matters little whether you're the mother of active children who drain away your energy, an important executive in a major multinational corporation, a graduate student cramming for impending comprehensives, a plumber working overtime to put your children through college, or a pastor of a large church putting in 90-hour weeks. At the end of the day, listen to this, if you're too busy to pray, you are too busy. Cut out something. And he's right there. And I would add, get intentional about doing that, even today. If we're going to remember people in prayer, intentionality. Second responsibility that Paul models. Remembering someone in prayer involves being interested. Being interested. And this is just like right on the top of the text. You don't even have to dig deeply to see this one. Listen to these words as he writes. And just hear how interested he is in Timothy. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. The language, so personal. Paul shows his interest in Timothy by expressing four features that he observed. He was even thinking about in the prison there of his spiritual son. First of all, his tears. He says he remembers his tears. Think about that. Those words imply something. They imply that Paul knew that Timothy shed tears. He knew that because he got close enough to Timothy to see his friend's tears spilling out of his eyes and running down his cheeks. When did he see that? Maybe many times. Probably the last time they parted company. When he looks into Timothy's eyes and Timothy is crying and he can't hold back the tears, he knows he won't see him again. Maybe Timothy was there when the Roman soldiers hauled him off and put chains on him. And those scenes stayed with Paul. He remembered them. It says so much to us about this spiritual mentor. Listen, mentoring people involves more than giving truth. Mentoring involves giving attention, giving your heart's attention to people. Paul took time to think about people, especially the people that he loved, and oh, how he loved Timothy. I long to see you, he says in verse 4, that I may be filled with joy. Now, that may sound at first like Paul's interest in seeing Timothy is self-motivated, but of course, it is not. Yes, Paul wanted to see Timothy, and in fact, in this letter, he will say it again. He will give instructions. Chapter 4, verse 9, do your best to come to me quickly. In 4:21, do your best to get here before winter. There's no doubt that seeing Timothy would benefit Paul. But Paul knows Timothy seeing him would benefit Timothy greatly. And this is what's really behind all this. This would produce great joy in Paul because if Timothy came to Rome, this would mean that Timothy faced his fear, which would be good for Timothy. This would mean that he's back in the game now. He's not sidelined by his fear. He's ready to stand for the gospel, even if it costs him his life, like it will Paul. Now, remembering somebody in prayer involves this kind of being interested in them. Are you interested? Really, are you interested in other people? When you came into this room, were you aware that there were a lot of people around here? And when you're with other people, do you want to get to know them? Do you ask them questions? Do you listen to them? And do you fuel what you hear and take it into your prayer closet and turn it into prayer? Paul remembers the tears and it affects him. Secondly, he says he remembered Timothy's faith. Verse 5, I've been reminded of your sincere faith. Now, Timothy's father was not a believer in the God of the Bible, according to Acts 16. He was a Greek. But his mother was, and so was his grandmother. Paul says that faith actually lived in them. This is incredible. Paul describes faith as something that lives inside of a person. When it is living in a person, as in the case of Timothy with his mother and grandmother, it produces visible effects that other people can see and then remember and think about later. So faith, we know, is more than just agreeing with some facts about Jesus. It's true that Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus Christ died on the cross in place of sinners. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. These are historical facts. But just knowing those facts is not faith. Nor is it merely agreeing with those facts that God saves sinners if they'll believe in Jesus. That's not saving faith. Repentance is what a man does on Sunday for what he did on Saturday and intends to do on Monday. So says Chuck Swindoll as he points out the all too prevalent notion concerning repentance. That is not repentance. That's not biblical faith either. to just believe some facts about Jesus. Faith, by definition, is to put your trust in, your confidence in, to be persuaded of something, of someone. Paul will actually say this more clearly than I can if you drop down to verse 12. I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. Faith is trusting in the person and accomplishments of Jesus. Faith is in a person. So a person, in this case Timothy, trusting in another person, in this case Jesus. And specifically, trusting what Jesus accomplished on the cross and in his empty tomb for the benefit of the believing sinner. And whenever this kind of faith is present, it's alive. People can see the effect of it. You don't have to wonder if somebody's a Christian. If they have real faith, people see it. If people don't know, there's a huge problem. Take note, moms and dads. We cannot give our children faith. We cannot inject it into their soul. We can't force them to have faith in Jesus. But we can do this. We can model it as Timothy's mother and grandmother did. We can model it and we can be on our knees praying that God will grant it to them. And Paul is doing that even now for this saved person, that that faith will grow, that that will be real. Years ago, I read A Spoke in the Wheel, the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And this interesting phrase he uses when he's talking about faith, I'm just working through the quote here, but he comes to the point where he says, we throw ourselves completely into the arms of God, taking seriously not our own sufferings, but those of God and the world, watching with God, with Christ in Gethsemane. That, I think, is faith, he says. This throwing ourselves completely into the arms of God. Does that describe you? Have you thrown yourself, have you put your complete trust in the person of Jesus Christ? Not in your own accomplishments, but his for you. This is faith. This is how we enter the family of God. And then this is how we live. We throw ourselves completely into his hands. Use me however you want to use me. In this dungeon, wherever I am, I'm yours. I'll say it again. Remembering someone in prayer involves being interested in them, in their tears, and in their faith. Nothing thrilled Paul more than to see someone know Jesus and to see that faith growing. And here he's talking about that the delight of his heart and that burden of his heart with Timothy in mind. Thirdly, Paul remembered Timothy's giftedness for ministry. Verse 6, for this reason I remind you, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, you've got a gift. What gift is he talking about? He uses the Greek word charisma, literally grace gift. It's a broad word in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to the general gifts that God gives us, but here it seems to have a special sense in mind. How did Timothy receive this gift? Paul says it was through the laying on of my hands. Paul uses the same imagery back in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So Paul and the other leaders of the church put their hands on Timothy. When would that have happened? Apparently at his commissioning, maybe his ordination. It happened years earlier, back in the home church. Remember, Timothy, we put our hands on you, mine included, and words were spoken about you. Prophecies about the significant role the Holy Spirit had for you in gospel ministry. God gave you a gift, my son. He called you into his service. He gave you a special endowment so you could fulfill that service. Now fan that into flames, my friend. Friends, giftedness is not enough. Gifted people need people praying for them. Paul knows Timothy's gifted. But he knows that Timothy's on the sidelines. Giftedness is not enough. And Paul's praying, bring him back into the game. He needs more than just his gift. And he needs to know that he's being prayed for. And then the fourth feature that Paul observes in his spiritual son, his tears, his faith, his giftedness, and it's really why he's writing the letter, his timidity. Verse 7, the NIV says, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity. but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. Why is Paul telling Timothy this? Timothy knew these truths, didn't he? Yes. He knew that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-control. Why then does Paul say it? Oh, he knew the truth. Timothy knew this. Timothy had taught others this. But he's struggling with this truth, and Paul knows it. This is the point. Paul is taking a genuine interest in Timothy. He knows about his tears, his faith, his giftedness, and now his timidity. He knows this because he loved this man. If we're going to engage in the ministry of remembering people in prayer, we have to be interested in them. So 20 years ago or so, Sherry and I went to visit our missionaries in Brazil, including then 90-year-old Willard Stahl. And we went into this room where Willard was, and he takes me by the arm, this 90-year-old missionary that this church has supported for a long time. And he looks at me and he says, I can still picture being in your house 20 years ago with you and Sherry and little Julie. You just moved there and the living room was empty. You had hardly any furniture. And he continued to describe the scene and the details of our lives then and since. And I left his presence that day with no question in my mind that this dear brother was remembering me and my family in prayer. And I knew it because he had taken such an interest in us. Some of us are wondering, why does it seem like my prayer life is so empty, so routine? And maybe it's this issue right here. We are not really involved in people's lives. And so when we talk to God, it's a checklist going from my page to Him. But when there's this kind of intentional involvement in people's lives, it fuels meaningful conversation with God. You say, I need help learning how to do this. I'm such a private person. I'm so self-focused is more accurate. I don't know what's going on in people's lives. How can I learn about this better? Let me give you this practical suggestion. Just take advantage of the opportunities that are on the calendar every week. Come to Sunday school. Come to the Sunday evening service. Come to the Wednesday evening service. Come to community groups. These are the services where you'll have opportunity to get close to people and find out what's going on in their lives and be interested in them. And then, as you ask questions and find things, take it to your prayer closet and talk to God about what you're learning regarding people. We cannot pray about what we don't know. But as we make church services priority in our schedule, we grow in our ability to remember one another in prayer. I don't even think we need to ask something else to our calendar. Just take advantage of what's on the calendar already, but do so with an intentionality that we see Paul modeling for us. Be intentional, be interested, and then be an intercessor. Remembering someone in prayer involves being an intercessor. Now, I'm making an assumption in this message, and I acknowledge it. Paul doesn't say in our text that he asked God to do anything in Timothy's behalf, and some of you have already observed that. He just says, I remember you in my prayers. Yet based on Paul's other prayers, which we've examined in detail this summer, we know that when Paul prayed for people, he brought specific requests to God in their behalf. Surely he did the same thing with Timothy. This is my assumption. That what Timothy needed, Paul asked God to provide. And what did Timothy need? I think we know what he needed. They're the very things that Paul just mentioned to him. I mean, just we look back at the apostle's words, we see four unspoken requests to Timothy. Timothy, you need to let your faith show. Yes, Timothy, I remember your faith in the past. Now let it show in the present. Two, use your God-given gift. Timothy, you've got a gift. You've got a calling. You've got spiritual equipment necessary to fulfill that gospel calling. Now use it. Three, don't give in to your fears. I know you're timid by nature, Timothy, but don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. Verse 8, face your fears. Join me in suffering if necessary. But put your trust in the power of God who saved and called us. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And then 4, exhibit the power, love, and self-control God has given you. You have it, my son. Now use it. Now I know this is my assumption, but I think it has merit. If Paul talked to Timothy about these provisions and needs, surely he's talking to God about them as well. And this is called intercession. What Timothy needed, Paul asked God to provide. And we should do the same with our discouraged friend. Yes, encourage them, but intercede for them. And talk to God about their need for a stronger faith, their need for dealing with this timidity and so forth. So what Timothy needed, Paul asked God to provide. Secondly, what Timothy needed, Paul affirmed God had provided. I want us to see the final God-inspired words the apostle ever wrote. If you go to the last verse of the letter, chapter 4, verse 22, Paul writes these words, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." What did Timothy need? That sums it up. He needed two things. First, he needed the presence of the Lord. Remember, Timothy is like some of us. He had a timid spirit. And what he needed, and Paul reminds them that he has, is the Lord. This is not a cliche. The Lord be with you. He needed to know that the Lord was with him in every situation that he was facing. Secondly, he needed grace, and so do we. The "you" is actually plural in that last verse in 2 Timothy. Grace be with you. Paul's using a word that indicates this letter was intended not just for Timothy, but for public reading. The believers where Timothy was serving needed grace too, and so do all of God's people, including us this morning. And what we need, God has lavishly provided for us in Christ. Grace, his unmerited help, be with you. So this, my friend, is what it takes to remember people in prayer, particularly the discouraged friend that's on your heart this morning. Be intentional. Be interested. And be an intercessor. We can't remember what we don't know. We can't remember what we don't know. Hence, three responses. Number one, let's make sure we know the Lord. Prayer is talking to the Lord, but we can't talk to him unless we know him. And we can't know him unless we know his Son. We're about ready to come to the Lord's table this morning. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? If not, call upon him. He'll save you right now. Number two, let's make sure we know the Lord's servants. Paul's remembering Timothy in prayer, and he does the same for dozens of others, as his letters indicate. He could remember them in prayer because he knew them. Do you know the things that are on the heart of your Sunday school teacher? Do you know the things that are on the hearts of your classmates? How about the things that are on the heart of your deacon and your deacon's wife and your deacon care group members, your missionaries? Let's make sure we know the Lord's servants. Thirdly, let's make sure we're talking with the Lord about what we know. What a joy to belong to this church family, brothers and sisters, where people are ministering to one another, where people are remembering one another in prayer as you are. But may God help us to increase in this number even more so. Let's talk with the Lord about what we know. Father, what a sobering letter this is. It was reality. This, your servant, is about to lose his life. But what an incredibly hope-giving letter this is. He knows where he's going. And what's on his heart is not him. It's your gospel message and the mission you've entrusted to us as your people. And this one particular servant that was so dear to you and to him. Give us his heart. Increase his number. Help us to be a people more and more that remember people in prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'd like for us to sing our closing song. And I picked this song because of that word power. All right, we need power. You say, I need power to overcome the timidity that I struggle with. I need power to get into my prayer closet. I'm so easily distracted. Where the power comes in the blood. Not in a mystical sense here. These wonderful verses, sometimes people sing this and it's a song that's familiar and the words will roll off. There was nothing magical about the blood of Jesus. Blood stands for the sacrifice that he made. He gave his life for us. There's power in knowing Jesus Christ, that he gave his life for us. And this is a wonderful song. It starts talking about power for salvation. Some of you need to be saved, perhaps. This will show you that there's power in the blood that can save you. Jesus can save you. But as you get to the end of the song, there's this power for life that we need. And all of us need this. And let's sing these verses together as we stand now. There are four verses. And on the fourth, our deacons will come and we'll come to the table together. Would you be free? Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. The second, would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Please have a seat. Just a few verses later, Paul said this to Timothy in this same letter. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then he begins to think about what the gospel is. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. You're facing death. What energizes you? It's the gospel. So the Lord Jesus said, I want you on a regular basis to remember me. Remember what I've done for you. And we do this gladly this morning. If you're a believer in Christ, this is for you. If you don't know Christ, you don't need these elements. You need to put your trust in Jesus and he'll save you. Let's remember him and we do it together. So, Ed, would you lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the
Let's pray. Father, we are reminded daily how much there truly is to be thankful for. That's not just the little things and the big things, but all the things in between. And Father, how do we comprehend the magnitude and love involved in the sacrifice that was made on our behalf? Father, we love you. The way your grace is extended to us. And Father, we ask your blessing on these elements today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we are very blessed, and you have provided for us for salvation. You provided us to know you and be able to follow you and be yours. We're thankful for all the ways that you continue to work in our lives. Help us to be faithful to you and to follow you. Thank you for the blood of Jesus and what it's done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Again, the Lord Jesus said to take it in remembrance of him. I'd like to encourage you to do something. Take your phone and take a picture of the, in the hymn book, the words of that song we just sang, There's Power in the Blood. Because what typically happens is you'll leave remembering the tune, but probably not the words. There was a wonderful question that we just sang. You know, would you be free from your passion and pride? Who struggles with passion and pride? All right. So we need that song, and I encourage you. This morning by myself, I sang that to the Lord. That song, those four verses we just sang. We need times alone with God. Back to that illustration, just you and God, thinking carefully about these things. So I encourage, just take a picture of those lyrics and take them with you, and then just get alone with God and just think about what you sang this morning. The power in the blood is for real things that we need help with, and that'll be a blessing. You're going to want to be here next Sunday. Michael Dow is going to be preaching next Sunday, and as you know, Michael has accepted the call to become the pastor at Grace Baptist Minford. It's been a joy for us to watch God bring from within one of ours that's going to be going out. And I asked Michael if he'd be willing. He said he'd love to preach one more time here before he begins his ministry the following Sunday out at Grace Minford. We're thinking about each other today. We talked about being intentional. I hope you're thinking about our brother Drew Willis. He's getting married this afternoon, Drew and Hannah's wedding. That's why several people aren't here right now. They're at that wedding. Let's be praying about them as that's happening here this afternoon. I'm so grateful for our deacons. They pray. They were here Wednesday night praying for us as a church family after the evening service, just praying for us. If you've got things in your life you'd like somebody to pray about, you're like, I don't even know who they are. Here they are in one shot. You can have like five of them right now pray with you if you'd like. But take advantage of the opportunity to engage in the ministry of prayer and have these men interceding for you. So if one of our brothers may be out there, there'll be a tray out there just to give a gift towards our benevolent fund. I think it's already out there. And if you want to give towards that, that helps us as we care for people with special needs. So joy to see all of you. Go in peace.